Todd and Angie Smith were introduced to their newborn daughter, knowing she had a very short time to live.
My husband would say that it was one of the most peaceful days he can ever remember.
This couple understood that God was there.
And his presence was so overwhelming that it brought a peace that sustained us in a way that neither of us had experienced up until that point.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss-Wolgemuth, author of The Quiet Place. For May 25th, 2022, I'm Dana Gresh.
In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 5, we read this verse. As you do not know the path of the wind, or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. We're talking this week with Angie Smith, who has lived and now written about a story that I know is going to touch many of our listeners. Perhaps most, in different ways, have encountered something similar. Her book is called I Will Carry You, The Sacred Dance of Grief and Joy. And it's a story about the loss of a child. If you didn't get to hear yesterday's program, I hope you'll go to reviveourhearts.com and just pick up the transcript or the audio to give you the fuller story there. It's a very touching story. And Angie, thank you for joining us on Revive Our Hearts this week to share that story with us.
I really appreciate being here. Thank you.
You shared yesterday about how the Lord blessed you with three precious little girls in pretty rapid succession,
yes.
A set of twins, and then another little girl, Kate, a couple years later. And then within a couple of years, you were pregnant again and found out at 18 weeks, an ultrasound showed that this child had conditions that were not compatible with life, is the way the doctor said it to
right.
you. And so you knew that, humanly speaking, if God didn't intervene and majorly change something, mm-hmm. that child was not going to live. But you and your husband, Todd, made the choice against some pretty strong counsel to the contrary that you were not going to terminate this pregnancy, that you were going to let God determine how long this little girl should live. But you named her Audrey Caroline, and you walked through those next 14 weeks, 3 months, carrying that child, doing life with her and involving her in the life of your family. And during that season, you've talked about how the Lord sustained you through some really emotional and difficult moments, painful moments with what you knew lay ahead. And then came that point at 32 weeks when it was time to give birth.
Yes, and we had, after speaking to the doctors beforehand, just based on what was going on with Audrey, we didn't think that she would survive the birth unless I had a cesarean section, which I had not had up until that point. So my husband and I made this decision that that was something we really wanted to do, just to fight for as much of her life as we could get. And she was born, just came out bright red hair, blue eyes, just sweet as she could be. We fell in love with her the minute we saw her. And right after I delivered, the nurses took her over to an area where they were going to evaluate her to confirm the diagnosis. And we had told them, in the event that it is what we think it is, we don't want any kind of medical intervention. We don't want to do dialysis or anything that would just prolong the inevitable and put her in pain. And for a few minutes, the nurses actually looked over her, and we could see them sort of whispering to each other. And I remember in that moment thinking, Lord, it's not too late. All these people could see a miracle. Maybe it's just not what we thought it was at all. And pretty quickly after that, I saw their stethoscopes lower, and one by one, they just sort of left the room. And they brought her to me and laid her on me and just sort of nodded to let me know that she was very sick and that her breathing was already slowing, and that they wanted me to have as much time as possible with her.
Now, going into that day, you were journaling and posting on your blog, Bring the Rain, and you're talking very calmly right now, but there were some real moments of fear, of anxiety, which you had struggled with
yes.
since you were a little girl.
Mm-hmm.
And you talk in your book about how this situation took you to a place where you could not control your circumstances.
Right. Which is a very scary place to be if for most of your life you felt relatively in control. And as I spoke of earlier, this was really the first time that I felt I was handing that to the Lord. And that's a scary thing. That's a scary thing for anyone to feel like they're doing.
I think especially for mothers as it relates to their children. If I just fully surrender my life to the Lord, is He going to take my children?
Yes.
We've got listeners right now. That fear is just welling up in their hearts.
Absolutely. And one of the most valuable things that I feel like I learned during that time, which will shape the rest of my walk with the Lord, is that He can handle my fear. He can handle my questioning. And we spoke earlier of a baby shower that I had been to, and I will tell you that I was pretty calm during the shower. And on the way home, I beat the steering wheel of my car and screamed because I knew He could fix her if He wanted to. And I really felt at that point that He just was simply saying, bring it to Me. I know you have these emotions. I know where you are. I understand every bit of your heart. Bring it to Me. That's something that I've really walked with, even in the years since we've lost her, is that I don't need to be worried about God being intimidated or threatened by my questions. It's something I get to share with Him.
In fact, you say in your book, there's a safe place with the Lord where we don't have to have all the answers.
Yes.
So you felt freedom to ask the questions,
mm-hmm.
but then to release the right to have all the answers.
Yes. And I think there were some points, too, I love. There's a book by Corrie Ten Boom called The Hiding Place, which is one of my all-time favorite books. And there's I quote this in my book, but there's a point where Corrie and her father are on a train, and they're about to get off the train. And she starts to—I think her father asks her to carry his watchmaker's bag. And, of course, it's very heavy. And she starts to pick it up, and they had been having a conversation about something he just simply felt she was not ready for. And she started to pick it up, and it was very heavy. And he sort of took that moment as a teaching opportunity to say, this is something I think is too heavy for you to carry right now. And in that, there's a sense of letting go of control and letting go of your agenda and what you thought you would be able to handle. There were many midnight hours during this pregnancy where I went to the Lord weeping, and I felt Him just say to me, this is not something you need to be carrying, and it's not really something you need to understand. You need to know who I am, and you need to rest in that and know that this bag is not meant for you to carry right now.
You wrote in your journal and then posted on your blog the night before you delivered Audrey, a long post, but let me just read a segment of it. You said, I feel that I have been in the midst of spiritual warfare as I have walked this path, and I have constantly had to silence the enemy with the only word that can. I utter the name of Jesus. As I get into bed, as I cry in the night, as I sense the evil that Satan has tempted me to believe. So the battle going on really had to do, many times was a battle of the mind.
Mm-hmm.
And we all experience this. You were in an intense season of experiencing that. But just in everyday life as women, don't we experience the enemy assaulting us
Yes.
in our minds and our emotions with things that aren't true?
Mm.
And you found what the scripture says, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower.
Mm-hmm.
The righteous run into it and are safe.
It was an amazing time of seeing that He really was enough. Those weren't words that I put on a paper in order to make a profound literary statement or to make it something that was prettier than it was. It was the depth of where I was then and where I am now, which is that, God forbid, something like this should ever happen. And it will. It will happen to some of the listeners that are listening today. And I just pray that if and when it does, they are able to really put their full weight into the Lord and to believe that He is a strong tower. This is coming from somebody who has struggled with that my whole life. I feel bold in saying He is.
And one of the things I appreciate about your book is that you're very honest about the emotions, the rawness, the pain. But you also demonstrate what it means to tether your heart to the truth, to counsel your heart with the truth. And it was amazing to me as I read through this book to see how the peace of God really did come to your aid. And I want to read a couple quotes out of the book that would seem really strange if you didn't know who the Lord is. You said, at one point, I wasn't angry. I was strangely, impossibly at peace. If you were to ask me what emotion dominated for the next several hours, I would say it was joy. And then after Audrey was born and you lost her, you wrote a letter to her, which is a precious letter. And in that letter you say, April 7th, which is the day Audrey was born and died, April 7th was one of the best days of my life. Mm. Now you go on to explain why, but how could a woman who has just lost a child say there was joy? This was one of the best days of my life. You actually describe it as a peaceful day mm-hmm. for you and Todd. How could that be?
It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it?
It sounds impossible.
It does. I mean, to somebody who doesn't have the Lord, it almost sounds flippant. I mean, it really does. It's almost as if I didn't understand what was happening, and that really wasn't it. We were fully aware of what was happening, but we were so drawn to the fact that I would say that the Holy Spirit was so present in that room that even as we held her and we prayed over her and we sang psalms to her, I'm a mother, and I have precious daughters here on earth with me. And I want to recognize that as a mother, this is the hardest thing that I can imagine us walking through. And I know how strange it sounds for me to say that, but the Lord really blessed that time for all of us. My husband would say that it was one of the most peaceful days he can ever remember. And I think really it was that in that moment, we felt like we were being faced with one of the worst situations we would ever walk through in our lives. And his presence was so overwhelming that it brought a peace that sustained us in a way that neither of us had experienced up until that point.
And you actually have on your blog site some video of what took place in the hospital room over those next couple of hours as you held Audrey. Describe for us, take us into that room. What was it like? Who was there? What was going on?
It was close family. It started out just with myself and Todd. And then we had invited our children to come in and see her. And then the room kind of kept filling and filling with our family and very close friends until it was pretty much jam-packed. And we just sort of passed her around. And I like to say that we loved her a lifetime's worth in that time. It was just such a gentle time. And I watched Todd give her her first bath. And I watched his mother button up a gown that they had put her in. And just moments like that that I really cherished because that was part of our life. And even the moment where she did pass from our arms into the arms of the Lord was extremely peaceful. In fact, we don't know the exact moment that she went because it was just such a gentle passing.
And you were sitting there holding Audrey with your three little girls all.
Yeah.
They were all on your lap.
They were,
right there.
Basically.
They had been stroking her. They continued to stroke her. And on that video, you can see the moment where you mouthed to Todd,
"She's gone." And the nurse had come in and taken her heartbeat, and it had been slowing. But she lived for about 2.5 hours, and they were 2.5 hours that we had been told from the very beginning we wouldn't get to have her. And there was nothing alarming in that moment. There was such a peace, and I remember it being very profound to me that I was still holding her body and her spirit was with the Lord. And the children weren't scared. I explained it to them. They knew beforehand that that was going to be happening. And so it was extremely painful to recognize that moment. But at the same time, it was just such a beautiful thing to be able to feel like I knew exactly where she was and I could rest in that.
And yet you had to hand her body mm-hmm. over, her lifeless body, over to a nurse. And that had to be extremely difficult.
Without question, that was the hardest part of our time in the hospital. And we held her for quite a while after everyone had left. And there came a point where her body was showing signs of passing. And we just felt like it was time. But, you know, it was maybe 4 or 5 in the morning, and I had to push the little buzzer on my bed and wait for the light to fill the room as a nurse came in to get her. And just that moment of lifting her up and handing her to a nurse and then watching the nurse walk out with her and close the door. And it was just everything I could do to not scream and push the buttons and just beg for her to bring her back. But I knew that I wasn't going to have her again that way in this life.
You know, Angie, as I watch your face just clouding up with tears now, I think back to a moment where my family gathered around a hospital bed, and after a week of my brother, who had been in a car accident, being on life support, saw him breathe his last, and which we knew was coming, humanly speaking, and it did. And I remember a man of God who was with our family at that time, who took us to that passage in the Old Testament where David, which was also my brother's name, had lost a son. And Scripture says that when the child died, his friends were afraid to tell him, you know, thinking maybe he'd just go nuts, he'd go over the edge. And but when David realized what had happened, Scripture says he got up, he changed his clothes, he went into the temple, and he worshiped. And our friend, this has been many years ago now, but I don't think I'll ever forget it, he said, "Our David is now gone. Now is the time for us to rise up and worship." And unexplainably, impossible as it seemed at the moment, emotional as we were, that's what we did. I didn't bring David back, not in this life. And choosing to worship, in your case, didn't bring Audrey Caroline back, not in this life. But you had made a firm determination that you were going to trust and praise God, even in the midst of grief and loss.
We did. And one of the most striking memories that I have of that time was the day that we actually buried her. It was extremely difficult. The physical movement of watching your daughter be lowered into a grave and just the emotions that go with that as a mother. And a very special memory that I have of the burial is that my sister-in-law, Nicole, she was in the group Selah for about 10 years. She's Todd's sister. She had a newborn son named Luke who she was rocking with her. And we had asked her to sing at the burial. And so as she held Luke, she sang, "Be Still My Soul."
Be still my soul. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain.
It's a very precious memory of mine for many reasons, not the least of which is that, unfortunately, the month after we lost Audrey, that same little boy, Luke, passed away of SIDS. And there was just this tremendous weight in our family that, looking back, I can't even put words to it. I mean, within a matter of 2 months, we had lost two babies. And so just a few weeks really after going through all of this with Audrey, we were back in the funeral home, back in the moment, and just a horribly difficult time.
Sad time, a lot of grieving, a lot of tears. But you talk about in your book, I Will Carry You, the kind of sadness that allows us to grieve with the expectation of redemption. What do you mean by that?
Well, it would be such a different story for me, and it would be so much more difficult if I felt like this was the end, if I felt like this was all I was going to have. And in our sadness, I think as believers, there is a space there for hope and for the recognition that this is not our eternal life. And then in our eternal life, we will be with our Father in heaven, and we will be with those children that we have lost. And so in this gap that would normally be an endless pit of grief with no relief, we as believers have the hope of an eternity with Jesus.
Oh, be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know His voice.
Well, that's Nicole Smith and the group Selah singing one of my very favorite hymns. And it's a song that meant a lot to our guest today, Angie Smith. Her husband Todd is the founder of that group, and her sister-in-law Nicole sang that song at the funeral of their newborn child, Audrey. Angie tells the story in the book you've heard us talking about. Again, it's called I Will Carry You.
You'll find information about how you can order a copy within the transcript of today's program at reviveourhearts.com.
Now, I think we all know that pain is unavoidable in this fallen, broken world. And for some, that pain is because of the death of a child, as Angie experienced, or someone else who's close to them. And then others experience different kinds of disappointment and hurt. And you know, there's no better way to experience healing and help in those times of need than to get into the presence of the Lord and to focus on Him and His truth and His heart and His ways.
That's so true. And one beautiful thing that we see in Angie's life is that she hasn't allowed her pain and sadness to drag her down into uselessness. No, the very fact that she's sharing her story today is one way she's being used by God to make a difference in the lives of many. Have you thought about how you can make a difference? No matter what deep, dark valley you've been through, God wants to use you. He's done it with Angie. He's done it with many others. He can do it with you. You might have heard us talking about a new resource from Revive Our Hearts, a book about the lives of some women used mightily by God. These were women in history who refused to allow the obstacles they encountered to drag them down. They were women who looked to the Lord for their strength. The book is called Unremarkable, 10 Ordinary Women Who Impacted Their World for Christ. These 10 women likely felt less than remarkable, but through their faith and obedience, their lives glorified God in remarkable ways, touching millions of others in the process. This month, we'll send you a copy of Unremarkable when you contact us with a donation. As you might be aware, May is an important month for us here at Revive Our Hearts. We're asking the Lord to provide $775,000 in donations to help us be in a position to plan ahead for our next year of ministry that starts on June 1st. We need to hear from you in the next few days. And thank you so much in advance for making a difference through your prayers and your donations. We definitely can't continue to bring you powerful stories like Angie's without your support. To give to Revive Our Hearts, just visit reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959. Again, it's 1-800-569-5959. Why did God let my sister die? Angie Smith faced questions like this from her children, and she wanted to instill trust and gratitude through her answer. So she asked God for words. Find out how she answered tomorrow on Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth, calling your soul to be still and find freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.